Good morning. My name's Brandon. I am one of the pastors here at Mercy Hill, and we are so thankful that you chose to join us today. Welcome to March. It's hard to believe March is already here, but we're so glad that you're here. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Exodus chapter 16, so you can use a print copy if you have one. Obviously, you can pull it up on your phone, and then we'll also put the passage up on the screen in a little bit if you have not been able to download a Bible on your phone or you didn't bring one with you or whatever the case may be. All right, everybody doing okay today? Okay, all right, John's good. I think that was about it. That's good. It was good to see you guys. I don't know, have you ever had a moment with someone else where it was obvious that they completely lacked self-awareness? I call this the American Idol moment, because for season after season, people still show up, still get in line, still get in front of cameras and famous people and sing, and no one has stopped to tell them, bro, you cannot sing, right? And so what it requires in that moment, and their inflated sense of their own gifting or their own talent, is they have to stand face to face with Lionel Richie, and Lionel Richie is the first person who's ever said to them, yeah, this is not for you. Just a complete lack of self-awareness. The only thing that maybe is more cringeworthy than watching that happen on television is when you realize in a moment of clarity, oh wait, that's me. I'm the one in this situation that lacks self-awareness. I'm the one that missed out on what was really going on here. When you're the one that gets exposed, you can't answer the question. Or that time where you heard your voice on video or on a voicemail for the first time and you went, wait, that's what I sound like? I'm that country, right? Or when you're the one that created some sort of disaster at an interpersonal level and you have to, for the first time, maybe in a long time, go, oh, that's me. Well, what we're going to see today in our text is what God's getting after with the people of Israel is that level of heart exposure. That he is, in the story we're going to see today, showing them and also showing us a little bit of who we really are. Now, if I need to catch up on the story, maybe you missed a few weeks. Where we are in the story is for a long time, the people of Israel, God's people, were enslaved in Egypt. God has worked in miraculous, supernatural ways to defeat Pharaoh and led his people out of slavery in Egypt. Last week, Seth told us the story about how they crossed the Red Sea, leaving behind Egypt into their new identity as God's people. And all along the way, we have been pointing out and showing who God is through all these first 15 chapters of Exodus, where we've been so far. And so you maybe have heard me say this before, but Genesis is really included in the Bible to show us who we are, who man is, what's wrong with us, and who we are supposed to be. And Exodus is a book showing us who God is, this God who saves. So that's where we're picking up the story, verse 16. We're going to start in verse 2. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a portion every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And on the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, at evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us? And Moses said, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him. What are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. So here's the scene. We've seen this repeated a couple of times. The Israelites have seen God deliver them in unbelievable fashion. He's just parted the Red Sea. They've walked through on dry ground. They've seen the destruction of Pharaoh and his people who had hardened their hearts against the Lord and refused to obey him. And what we find now is they again believe for some reason that God is not going to take care of them. And they begin to grumble. They say, it would have been better if we had died in Egypt. God should just kill us there. If he's going to lead us out in the middle of nowhere with nothing to eat, then why didn't we just die back there? Maybe some of you have had an experience like me, right? Where last week we went down to Brunswick and you get on Interstate 16 in Macon and you start heading towards Savannah and then you're like, I am in a wasteland. I just need something to eat. And that's where they're like, hey, at least if we're going to be in the middle of nowhere, could we have some food, please? Now this word grumbling is important. We're going to talk about it this week and even more so next week. But grumbling is more than just complaining. This isn't like when your kids are in the backseat of the car freaking out because they're hungry or they need to go potty or someone crossed the seatbelt line divider into their personal territory, right? Instead, this is more of the idea of an open rebellion. In other words, they're using their complaints in a way to take authority away from both God and from Moses and Aaron. That they are stirring up discontent among themselves and directing that towards both God and their spiritual leaders. Now, why are they doing this? Well, the easy answer is because they don't have food. But that's not exactly true. Because you remember when they left Egypt, what happened? They got loaded down with stuff. Gold, silver, jewelry, and livestock. So they actually do have a means to provide for themselves. They are just, in this moment, refusing to do so. Why? Because the truth is, what is missing, in this case, what they think food, is not actually what's missing from the people of Israel. That they're complaining or they're grumbling, they're longing to be their own master, their pushback or open rebellion against God's authority is really a heart issue for them. And this seeming lack of food is just an opportunity for that to be exposed again. That really what's happening here in these first several verses is it is exposing their heart, the true nature of who they are. Their self-centeredness, their longing to be self-serving, and that they see themselves still as the center of this story. Can you imagine? After all the ways that they have seen God work, after all the things that they've seen God do and accomplish, what we really see in this snapshot is they still think this story is about them. So they're grumbling and complaining. And we could be pretty hard on them. But the reality is, right, if we're honest, this is us. See, this text is meant to be an American Idol moment for us, where we see ourselves in this story. And not as Moses, and not as Aaron, but we see ourselves alongside the people of Israel. That we have to come to a place where we realize, just like them, that most often our discontent is not about our circumstances, but our discontent is about God. That we're unsatisfied with the way that God has made us, that we're unsatisfied with where God has placed us, that we're unsatisfied with who God has surrounded us with, and we do not like the way God has gifted us. And often our external circumstances are just opportunities for us to express our real discontentment, which is a heart issue. We don't like doing things God's way. So what's God going to do? How's he going to respond to this people? Is he going to take away their golden ticket and tell them they can no longer go to Hollywood or the promised land? Is that what he's going to do in response to their grumbling? Let's find out. Verse 9. Then Moses said to Aaron, say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, They looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. If you've been with us this whole time, that should sound very, very familiar at this point. Verse 13, so in the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, dew laid across the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine, flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that God has given to you. This is what the Lord commanded. Gather of it, each of you, as much as he can eat. And you shall take an omer, according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered, some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till the morning. But they did not listen to Moses. So some left part of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. But morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. Verse 22, and on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake. Boil what you will boil, and all that is left over, lay aside to be kept until the morning. So they laid it aside until the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. And on the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, because they haven't figured out yet that Moses knows what he's talking about, right? Okay. So they went out to gather, but guess what? They found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. Here's what we find out from the story. That in the middle of their grumbling and complaining, God does not revoke their golden ticket. In the middle of their complaining, which remember is rebellion, God does not withdraw from them. God does not leave them alone. God does not send them off to fend for themselves. Instead, God provides for them. Now, we've seen all the way through this series so far some amazing characteristics of God. We see that God is a God who hears us, knows us, understands, that he's compassionate. We've seen God at work behind the scenes, that he is sovereign over all people in all places, even to directing the hearts of kings. We've seen that God is holy. We've seen that God is a judge. We've also seen God is incredibly gracious. And we saw last week that God is a liberator, freeing his people from their slavery. And what we see today is that God not only liberates his people, that's not just the end of the story. That God is not just a God that sets his people free and then turns them loose to figure out things on their own, but instead, God not only liberates his people, but he also provides for his people. Even seemingly when they do not deserve it. He doesn't leave them. He doesn't abandon them. In fact, what we see in the passage is that his glory is even more evident. His presence is even more evident. And he meets them and provides for them. Now, how? It's pretty amazing in the text. In verse 16, it says, this is what the Lord commanded, gather of it, each of you, as much as he can eat. This it is the thing that they call manna, which we don't know what that means, and we're not exactly sure what it is. But it seems to be some sort of bread-like substance, probably sweet, that the Israelites go out and gather every morning and bring it in, and it provides food for them on a daily basis. But here's what's amazing from the story is each one can go get as much as he can eat. That God provides abundantly. He's not skimping on the portions. He is fulfilling every single one. This is like buffet style goodness. Every person gets as much as they can eat. This is not Jenny Craig. He's not asking them to go on a diet. When it comes to snack time, right? On a diet system, right? You have to open up the bag and you get to take out one cookie. You're ready for one cookie. You eat the one cookie, then you got to close up the bag and put it away, right? Now listen, if I could only eat one cookie, I wouldn't need to be on the diet. That's not what God is doing here. This is Cheesecake Factory kind of provision, right? Where the plate doesn't even fit on the table. Like you have to push the place setting out so the huge plate from cheese, I mean, you go to Cheesecake Factory, you're like, bro, can I just go ahead and get a box? Because there's no way I am finishing this portion. The only thing larger at the Cheesecake Factory than the portion they give you is the menu, which is the most intimidating menu in like any restaurant ever. So God is providing for his people abundantly, right? It's not a weight loss system. God is providing like Cheesecake Factory, as much as you can eat. He's also providing personally. Do you see this in verse 18? That they measured it with an omer. But whoever had gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever had gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. This isn't like God just said, hey, here it is, fend for yourselves. This isn't like when my missional community gathers at my house and we lay out all the food and everybody's like, last little bit of the casserole, I'll just go ahead and take that for myself and everyone else is out. That's not what's happening. It's not a competition for resources, but God provides for every single person exactly what they need. Not just corporately, but all of them together. It's not Fortnite-style provision, where they're dropped in the middle of the wilderness and have to run around and go find their own weapons to defend themselves. Every single person is taken care of, which means for you and me, you can slow down. God has not forgotten you or your need. You have not fallen through the cracks, but he provides for every single one of his people. Abundantly, personally, and then you catch this daily. God is providing, verses 19. He instructs them, let no one leave any of it over until the morning. What we find is some of them don't believe that it's going to be daily provision, so they try to stockpile and hold on to what they need, and that manna waste away. It's full of worms. Except for then on the seventh day, where God does provide for them for 2 days because he wants them to take a rest on the seventh day. Verse 21 says he provides morning by morning. Every single morning they go and gather it. It's not glamorous. It's not something new every morning. It's not like at my house where I come home and I say to Kristen, what's for dinner? It's the same thing every morning, right? But it's exactly what they need when they need it every single day. So here's what this text does not mean. It does not mean that tomorrow morning you're going to have a Mercedes in the driveway. But it does mean that God is at work every single day to give you what you need for that day. The strength that you need for today, God provides. Now, the question then is why? Why does God do this? Why is he providing for his people this way? Why, in response to open rebellion, grumbling, and complaining, is God giving abundantly, personally, and daily? It's four quick reasons from the text. Here's number one. Verse 6, he says, you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. He repeats it in verse 11, then you shall know what? That I am the Lord your God. He is doing this so that his people will know him. This has been a constant theme through the book of Exodus, that God is hard at work so that his people will know him. We've seen him again, compassionate, powerful, ultimate, deliverer, and now provider. And this theme of Exodus is so important. God is revealing himself to his people exactly how he wants to be known. He wants all people in all places to know him not just as liberator, but also as provider. And not just to mentally assent to some sort of idea that God provides. Not just to have a bumper sticker or a cool slogan or some sort of other Christian weird saying that we come up with, but he wants his people to know and experience his provision. Again, not a vote for Pedro moment that God is going to make all of their wildest dreams come true. But in this text, what we see is that God provides so that they would know him. And in providing so that he would know him, he provides in a way that they would have never thought of on their own. A way that they didn't ask for and a way they didn't plan for. So in verse 15, they say, what is this? And often that's the situation that we're in. That God does provide for us so we can know who he is, but most often it's not in the way that we expect or the way that we're looking for or the way that we even maybe long for. This is important. He's providing for them, but not necessarily in the way that they preferred, but in the way that makes it possible for the people to know him best. That's the way God provides for us. So listen, sometimes this type of provision for God means getting a new job, but sometimes it also means losing a job. Sometimes this kind of provision means that we're meeting the right person at the right time. Sometimes that means we're losing a friend. But when God wants us to know him as provider, we have to experience him as provider. And so sometimes he provides with something we need. Sometimes he provides with strength through something where we lack. Sometimes he provides despite who we are, and sometimes he provides for us in the very middle of it. But in all of those situations, the goal is that we would know him. Secondly, verse 7 says, in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord. So the second thing is not just that the people would know God, but that the people would glorify him. That God would receive the glory. Again, constant theme in Exodus, that Pharaoh wouldn't receive the glory, that their change in circumstances wouldn't receive the glory, that in their own strength they wouldn't receive the glory, that their own provision wouldn't cause them to glorify themselves, but in all of this, that God would receive glory, that he would be the one who's praised. Now, when we talk about God's glory, what do we mean? It's this big concept, this idea of God's glory is his name or his reputation, his honor, the weightiness of his character. Really, it's the sum total of all of God's divine perfections. It's everything that makes God great, all combined into one package. And so God is providing for his people so they would stop praising or looking to themselves and they would say, no, this is God's provision. God deserves glory for this. Thirdly, back up a little bit in verse 4. He says, behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion each day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. So God is providing not just so people would know him and give him glory, but so they would also examine themselves. He says that this is provision is a test. And God gets to set the parameters or the boundaries of how they receive it. And so he says what? Only enough for today. And so people are like, I don't know, man. We might need to save up some for tomorrow. Let's hide a little bit in the microwave. Maybe nobody will look there, right? He says, in only 6 days you gather. You gather twice as much on the sixth day, and it's going to last till the seventh. And they're like, I don't know. I don't know if I like these boundaries. What's incredible is there are some who fail the test. Some who get more than they need. Some who try to go get out and get manna on the seventh day. Some who refuse to abide by God's boundaries. And what does God do? Exactly what he promised to do. He sends the manna every single day, except for the seventh day. He continues to do what he promised. He does not say, well, you failed. You're cut off. Well, that performance was terrible. You are not going to Hollywood. So what does the test accomplish if God's not levying any sort of consequences for us? The test accomplishes self-examination. God already knows what they're going to do. They don't know what they're going to do. And so God makes it clear to them through this test that he blesses them with manna. according to his promise, whether they abide by the rules or not, he's going to do exactly what he said, and he is helping them see that their rebellion isn't circumstantial, the rebellion is at a heart level. Does that make sense? That they're really not grumbling about a lack of bread because they can't actually obey God when there is bread. That this is about them. Their own self-centeredness, their own feeling like they want more, their own necessity to stockpile for themselves, their own drive for self-preservation, preventing them from relying on God. And so God provides manna from heaven as a test, not to determine whether he's going to be gracious or not, but to help the people see the condition of their own hearts. Philip Ryken says, our complaints really are never caused by our outward circumstances. Instead, they reveal an inward condition of our hearts. This is grace. This is God's grace to them. That in failing the test, he is not pushing them away, but he's helping them see that they are pushing themselves away from God and giving them an opportunity to again to draw near. This is an American Idol moment where God has to look across the room and say, man, you were not as good as you thought you were. But tomorrow morning, man is still coming. Would you worship me? Fourth, God provides for them so that they will learn to rely on God. We have to do a little digging for this one, but Moses actually explains it in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. He says, and he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know that, he means for this reason, this is why God's doing it, he might make you know that man does not live on bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Does this sound familiar? It's a verse that Jesus quotes at his temptation. That this story is in the scripture to help us see and to help Israel see that in God's provision there is something bigger at work, bigger than just our physical provision. In fact, that God's physical provision is supposed to make us look at his faithfulness and what he wants to accomplish in our hearts. That his physical provision points us back that he is good, that he keeps his promises, that he cares for his children, that in him he will make sure you have everything that you need. But we often, like Israel, quickly start to rely on only what we can see, and when things get tight, we freak out. And we start stockpiling and grabbing and trying to provide for ourselves. But this story points us to this bigger picture, that we can rely on God in every single area of our lives. And that life is more than just what we have. We don't need manna as much as we need God. So if our complaints reveal the actual condition of our hearts, then really the most important change for us might not be a physical or a circumstantial one. The most important change might be an inward or a spiritual one. In fact, Jesus in John chapter 6 is dealing with the same issue. And so he has just fed 5,000 people. 5 loaves and 2 fish. It's as if bread fell from heaven. So echoing this story from Exodus 16, Jesus physically provides for people. But what happens is the people come back and demand more. They want him to produce some sort of sign to prove his identity. And so you know what they do? They bring this story up, which is kind of crazy. Like, hey, Moses gave us a sign. This bread came from heaven every day. So are we going to start raining bread every day or what? And Jesus says, listen, guys, you miss the point. You miss the point of the story in Exodus 16, and you miss what I just did yesterday. See, you want physical food over and over and over again. But Exodus 16 And the feeding of the 5,000 is meant to reveal something about us and our hearts. That there's a bigger problem here. That there is a need inside of us, a sense of satisfaction that a daily meal can't satisfy. A sense of satisfaction, this spiritual hunger and thirst that the Israelites in Exodus 16 and the Israelites, the crowd following Jesus in John 6, they both needed. This change at a heart level, not a meal level. And why do they need this? Why do they yearn for this sense of satisfaction? Why are they looking for something more? Because none of us are operating the way that we were intended to operate. You see, we are more than just physical beings consuming food when we need it, or for most of us like me, when we just want it. They were more complex than that. They were also spiritual beings. And that just like physically we were created to function off food, spiritually we were created to function in relationship with God. And when we're outside of that relationship with God, that separation causes a dissonance in the very middle of who we are. And we grumble and complain about circumstances, about situations, about changes, about things that need to happen in our lives, not realizing that our greatest need is right in the middle of us, that we are separated from God, living outside of the way we were designed to live. That most of our dissatisfaction is chasing after something else. And so that's why Jesus says in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. You see, God's ultimate provision for his people is Jesus. That Jesus came to meet the need that all of us feel, but most of us can't verbalize. A need that's more crucial than what is for dinner. Think about it, a need that's greater than eating three meals a day. But these hunger pains that we feel are about this spiritual need, a pull towards something else, something that's missing, something that's off, something that isn't quite right. Which again is why, after seeing in John chapter 6 this miracle and getting fed, the people want more. They want more because they need more than physical bread. They need their spiritual hunger met. The problem for most of us is that hunger pains are easy to understand. I'm hungry, and so on my way through the checkout line, I get a Snickers bar, and then I eat it, right? But the spiritual pain is different. The spiritual pain results in us with disordered desires. The spiritual brokenness in us leads us to looking to other sources to fill the dissonance that we feel on the inside. Then our chase for security, we pursue money. In our chase for peace, we pursue a place in the suburbs. In our chase for significance, we pursue a promotion. But the real solution to the spiritual hunger that you and I experience is Jesus. That he is the bread of life. You say, well, how do I experience that? Jesus answers that question in verse 40, what Mitchell read earlier. He says, for this is the will of God, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And Jesus says, I will raise him up on the last day. That this invitation is not an invitation to do more, to be different, but it's just to look to Jesus and trust him. The Bible uses this word called faith to describe that. But the problem for most of us is the same problem the Israelites in Exodus 16, same problem as the crowd in John 6. See, because verse 41 says, so the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. Most of us, our problem is we don't want to get our hearts right. We want to continue to look for something else to fill a void, continue to complain, continue to think that our external circumstances will change and then everything will be good, because that's much easier than coming to the point to realize that we are broken and we have a significant spiritual need. So today, don't miss it. Today, the sense of satisfaction, the longing that you have, is found in Jesus, in his death and resurrection. And by looking or trusting and having faith in Christ, he reconnects you in a relationship with God. The Bible sometimes uses this word justification, or he puts you in a right relationship with God so you can live the way you were designed to live. So what do? Quickly, we must do the same thing the people of Israel had to do, which is we must examine ourselves and ask about the condition of our own hearts. Are we prone to grumbling? Does what's going on with me have more to do with me, or am I still blaming my circumstances? Is my dissatisfaction with others really a dissatisfaction with myself, and is my dissatisfaction with God really a dissatisfaction with myself? Are these signposts pointing me to a way home? If that's you today, maybe you're struggling through some specific things, I just got a book recommendation for you. It's called The Search for Significance by Robert McGee, where he unpacks these longing of our hearts and shows us how we can find that satisfaction in Jesus. He deals with things that we believe, right? That I must meet certain standards to be good. I need to be approved by others. If I fail, then I'm worthless. Change is impossible, so it's hopeless. And so today, in your dissatisfaction, today in a sense of maybe grumbling or complaining, if you want something to latch onto, I just would recommend that book. The good news is God meets us just like he met Israelites in Exodus 16. The good news is that even when we find out the problem is with us, God is still gracious. That God wants to provide in the middle of your difficulty. God wants to offer you hope when it seems hopeless. And that God wants to offer you peace when things seem to be falling apart. So step number one is self-evaluation. And then secondly, I think one of the implications we have today is how we live on mission. If this is true, then we are surrounded by people who need peace, who are looking for satisfaction in a variety of places. See, most people are chasing some sort of provision because they need some sort of sense of peace. They're not really after more money, they're after more security. And what they need to see is us, the people of God, with our peace in everyday life rooted in something that never changes. Jesus. I've been learning this from my friend Jason Keel, who's here today, of how to engage in conversations with people around this issue of peace. And I would just encourage you to be transparent with other people. Be transparent about how you failed. Be transparent about a struggle. Be transparent about something that's robbing you of a sense of peace. But then don't fail to point them to Jesus as the solution. I'm having a difficult time with blank. But this might not make sense to you, but after a time of prayer, I really just felt a sense of peace that God was going to provide for me. I'm really struggling with this, but and this might not make sense to you, but Jesus teaches that I can trust him in difficult times. And knowing that he is with me gives me the sense of peace I need to endure this. You see, the people around us need to hear that the God who saves is also the God who provides. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for your word. God, may it not only break us, but then after we're broken, uplift us. And so as we examine ourselves, as we examine our hearts, our Father, could we be met with grace? A reminder that just because we fall short doesn't mean you turn off the spigot. A reminder that just because maybe today we're struggling, that doesn't mean you're not providing for us tomorrow. that your provision shows up abundantly, personally, and daily. Father, so we would know you, so we would glorify you, so we would see ourselves for who we really are, and then we would decide to lean and rely on you. Father, for some of us here today who don't know Jesus, who are experiencing this spiritual searching, longing to know you, longing, and they just don't know what the longing is. Father, I pray that you would draw them to faith in Christ today. And they would believe that Jesus' words are true, that he's the bread of life, that he came to satisfy those spiritual hunger pains. Father, could you draw those folks to salvation today? And could they look to your son Jesus in faith? And then, Father, could we live on mission, being honest about the way that you've provided for us? Father, could we live on mission, showing our friends and neighbors what it looks like to have the peace of God, to have confidence, God, that you provide. Sometimes in it, sometimes through it, sometimes despite it, sometimes right in the middle of it. But Father, that you provide. Maybe not in ways we understand, maybe not in a way that we would design, but in a way, God, that is the best for us. Father, could we put that on display? Could our friends, neighbors, coworkers, family members see our confidence in your provision? Pray in Jesus' name, amen.